Children's Church is dismissed this morning. Just follow Debbie there, K through 6. Hope everybody's having a good morning. Looks like it's going to be a nice day today. I want to thank the Building and Grounds Committee and the Decorating Committee for the work they did on the stage. Thankful we have people that can do that. Last week, we looked at the divine appointment that Jesus had with a lady. Story about this lady who, this woman, the Samaritan woman who believed in Jesus and became a powerful witness for Christ. Despite her sinful past, despite her limited knowledge, despite that she had just started following Christ, she helped many people. She brought many people to Christ because we know that God equips every one of His children. He equips all of His children to be a witness. We also talked about the wonderful blessing that it is to be on this side of the resurrection, that we as a body, as children of God, get to worship in spirit and truth. And so I hope that you had time to really contemplate and think about that this week. And I pray that you were able to see and understand and be used of God this week to be a witness. There's so many opportunities that we have to be a part of the ministry of this body, but just as you have, where God put you and placed you, whether it's at school, whether it's at your workplace or in your neighborhood, God wants and desires to use us to be His witness. Today we're going to look at a man who finds himself in a desperate situation, a desperate need, and therefore he seeks out the help of Jesus. And through this story, we're going to see the evidence of true belief in Christ. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. We're in John. As we continue to work our way through John, we're in John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 43 through 54. And so turn with me there, and we're going to read. First, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your Word and how powerful it is. It knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, Lord. It makes us complete and prepared for every good work. Father, it is a wonderful thing to have the freedom to have Your Word. I think about nations who don't have that freedom, that it's against the law to have the Word of God, and the people that risk their lives to get the Word of God to them, and all the different people who strive to translate Your Word into all these different languages who don't have it, Lord. We're so thankful for Your Word. Here we have the freedom to have Your Word in our hands. And Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds and help us to be receptive. Lead us and guide us this morning. Have Your way in our hearts and minds, that You may be glorified, that we may respond to Your Word in obedience, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read there in verses 43 through 50. It says, after 2 days He departed for Galilee. For Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So He came again to Cana in Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. Now when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to Him and asked Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to Him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Now after Jesus had stayed 2 days with the Samaritans, He headed on to Cana in Galilee. The last time He was there, He performed His first of many signs and miracles, but remember, He turned the water into wine. And when He arrived in Galilee, there were some there who welcomed Him. It says they welcomed Him because they had gone to Jerusalem. They had seen some of the great signs and wonders that He had done in Jerusalem. And so even with those who welcomed Him, there was an overarching lack of honor toward Jesus from the Jews. And that's why Jesus stated that as a prophet, He was not accepted. He wasn't accepted by His own people. In fact, He would later be rejected by them. He would later be given over to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. Just as many of the Old Testament prophets, he was not honored. He was actually persecuted. Next we have this man. He's traveled all the way from Capernaum. That 20-mile journey by foot would have taken probably most of the day. He was an official. The word there actually points to a royal official, probably an officer of Herod Antipas. But he wasn't just an officer. As we look at this, we see that he's also a father, a dad. And a father, out of desperation, he's seeking help for his dying son. The verse 47 states there that he was at the point of death. You can imagine what he's feeling. You can imagine what's going through his mind. Time was of the essence, and this man knew it. So we don't know for sure if he was Jew or Gentile, but as a royal official, he would have had all the means necessary to seek out the best available care. But it seems here that nothing's working. His son is dying. All hope seems to be lost. But then he hears about Jesus. He heard that Jesus had come to Galilee. And so he left his dying son there, left his bedside, and he makes this trip to Galilee. Now once he's there in Galilee, he meets Jesus. And he goes to Jesus. He asks him, "Please come down and heal my dying son." Now, to this man's credit, he did well to think that Jesus could help him, that he could help his son. But in his limited understanding, he wrongly thought that Jesus had to come down to Capernaum to heal his son, or that if he died, all hope was lost. Next, Jesus makes a statement that was really pointed toward all those listening. You remember, he's welcomed by all these Galileans. There's a bunch of people there listening as this man comes to ask for him to come down and heal his son. The statement is meant to be plural as it points out the mindset of these people. We think about the world seeing as believing, and even then, people have a hard time believing what they see. You know, the motive behind their welcome here in this passage was to see his miracles. I mean, the signs that they saw he and him do in Jerusalem, that's what they wanted to see. That's why they were welcoming Jesus. It was the news of these miracles that actually brought this man all the way to Galilee. Jesus wanted these people to understand that faith that is built on signs and wonders is not a complete faith. Jesus said, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Later, Jesus tells his disciples, if you remember at the end there in the upper room after he had risen from the grave and he meets with him, he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This happens all around the world. Sadly, many people come to see the wonders, hear the charismatic preacher, to have an emotional experience of worship, and yet sometimes Christ is not sought or glorified in any of it. The Samaritans, if you remember, they believed in Jesus and they wanted him to stay with them. And in this same chapter, in verse 41, it says that they believed in him because of his word. But these Galileans, they just wanted to see the signs and wonders. Don't be deceived. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, Satan is able to perform false signs to deceive, false signs and wonders to deceive people. He does that all around the world. I've seen this happen. If your salvation is based on feelings, dreams, visions, voices, or any other fleshly evidence, then you are on dangerous ground. Because it is faith in God's Word alone that gives us assurance of salvation. John later writes about this in 1 John 5, 9 through 13. It's by faith in God's Word, in Christ alone, that we are saved. Romans 10, 17 says that so faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. But this dad, he's not really thinking about that. He's not really focused on it. He's focused on the healing of his son. He just wants Jesus to heal his son. He needs Jesus' help. And so he pleads here for mercy. He says, "Come down and before my child dies." You can imagine the sorrow. You can imagine the pain, the struggle. If you've ever watched your child, as a small child, if you ever watched your children get sick and it's just hard. It's so hard to see little children sick. We don't know how old his son was, but you can imagine this father's dilemma and the pain that he was feeling, his desperate want and desire for Jesus just to do something. Please heal my son. I've tried everything else. Nothing is working. I need some help. Jesus calmly tells the man, go. Your son will live. Now came the crisis of belief. Think about this. Would he believe the words of Jesus and do as he says? He would have to let go of his preconceived ideas of what he thought was possible. Because he thought he had to come down to Capernaum. He had to actually maybe lay his hand on his son for him to be healed. He'd have to let go of his preconceived ideas of what he thought Jesus could accomplish. If he truly believed what he said, he would have to take Jesus' word for it, turn around, and head back home. He couldn't say, no, please come down to my place and heal my son. Now, we sometimes ask Jesus for things, but we want him to do it our way, the way we think it should work, because we believe this is the only way possible. So Jesus must have to answer our prayer this particular way, because this is the only way that I can see this working out. How many times do we pray for things that as we pray, we're asking Jesus to do it our way? Because maybe we don't have faith that he could do something different than what we're thinking. Or maybe we've never seen him do something different than what we've seen. But would this man make this choice to believe Jesus' word and obey? That's exactly what he did. Verse 50 there states, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man had faith in the words of Jesus, and we see that he does by his action. It's one thing for us to say we believe something. It's another thing to act on what we believe. Hebrews 11:1 states that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. True biblical faith is a belief, or true biblical faith or belief is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. The world fails to understand that faith is only as good as its object. And the object of our faith is God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Sustainer of the world. Therefore, our faith or belief is not some emotional kind of wishful thinking. It's an inner conviction based upon God's word. As this man did, a person who truly believes something follows through an action. The man could have said, well, I guess all hope is lost. Jesus isn't coming down. I'll just have to find another way. True saving faith in Christ is evidenced by our obedience to his word. We believe it. We believe that it's true, that it's without error. We look to his word. We listen to what he says, and we believe him, and we follow through. Just as a person's mind and heart might be filled with fear and unrest, but God's word says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7. We may believe that the soil is too hard here, and yet God's word says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And therefore, we stepped out in faith. We ministered the gospel in our school system, and God showed us how powerful the gospel really is. We may think that we will never bear fruit. I'll never bear fruit. But God's word says that if we abide in Christ, we bear much fruit. And then he says, we bear fruit so that we prove that we are his disciples. If we truly believe God's word to be true, then we'll put our faith in it and obey what he says. The slightest bit of unbelief will drive us to disobey his word. We will choose to look at things from a human perspective and believe the words that we hear coming from the world rather than the word of God. Think about that. It's not just because we don't study or we don't know God's word. I mean, that's important. That helps us bring to mind promises and God's word when we need to make decisions. But it's not just because of that. Think about this. We talked about this week before last. We don't like to be convicted. People love darkness rather than the light. Our old fleshly, our old life wants to come back and rise up and take over, take control. of our lives, live life our own way. If your faith is founded on the Word of Christ, then we're going to listen to what Jesus says and we're going to obey Him. Is your faith founded on the Word of Christ? Is your belief in God's Word evidenced by your obedience to Him? This dad, he believes the words of Jesus, and in faith he heads back, believing that he's going to see his son healed. And as he goes back, this man found true saving faith is founded in Christ alone. He listens to Jesus. He believes what he says. He turns around. He heads back home, believing the words of Jesus. And look what happens in verse 51 through 54. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed in all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Here Jesus performed the second of his signs in Galilee. First was turning the water into wine. Now he's healing this man's son. When Jesus spoke that word to this dad about his son was healed. "Go, your son will live." At that moment, from a distance, Jesus healed this boy's body. Here again, we see John reveals the divine nature of Jesus. Distance or situation has no bearing on what Jesus can accomplish or do. Because with God, all things are possible. He is God. He is healer. He is the Redeemer. This turnaround in the son's health must have been so amazing for those who were there taking care, worried, where is his dad? Is he going to make it back? Then all of a sudden, he's healed. They were so excited about it, they set out from there to find him and tell him of this good news. As the dad was traveling back down to Capernaum, believing the words of Jesus, he met his servants on the way. And we can only imagine their excitement and what they shared with his dad. "You won't believe it. Just all of a sudden, he got better. You should have seen it." And what did the dad do? The dad finds confirmation of his faith in the words of Jesus. He wanted to know, what time did that happen? He wanted to know the exact time. Now, when exactly did he get better? They said it was around 7 p.m. last night. According to Roman time, which John uses quite often, that would have been 7 p.m. He knew the exact time that Jesus said, "Your son will live." And that's when his son got better. This sign, this miracle, accomplished what miracles are supposed to accomplish. We see the purpose of these signs all throughout the New Testament. God revealed himself to people in miraculous ways so that they would find life in Christ. The purpose is to point people to Christ, to glorify Christ, to open their eyes to who he is and open their eyes to something much more important than physical healing. I want you to get this because God still does this around the world. I will tell you, and I believe that. I said I believe that. But I didn't truly, truly believe that until I went to the field and I saw God heal people. And I saw what he did and the reason why he did that. A physical healing gives temporary relief. Right? It's good, right? To be healed from cancer, to be healed from any sickness, even the flu. If you were to be instantly healed from that, you would be so grateful, so thankful. It's wonderful. It gives temporary relief. But without faith in Christ, a person will suffer everlasting torment and death. So what good is a physical miracle if it doesn't help change the spiritual condition of the heart? But what good is it? To be healed, but then to die? To be forever separated from God? What good is a physical healing if it doesn't change the spiritual condition of your heart? As God worked and healed people throughout the New Testament, as he used the apostles and others, it opened a door for them to share, to preach the good news about Jesus, and they found faith in Christ, the Word of Christ. We need to remember that. I've seen it happen over and over. were people who were spiritually minded. God did something. He healed a family member or something, and the whole family comes to Christ. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still working like this around the world. The purpose is so these people will find everlasting life, not just temporary healing. When this man heard this, it says he believed in Jesus. At first, he had faith in the words of Jesus, but now his faith was in Jesus himself, in the incarnate Word of God, God who had come in the flesh. He realized that Jesus was the Son of God. He entrusted his life to him. Everything that Jesus had been saying, he now believed that. This is true. He believed in Jesus. Believing in Jesus is not just whatever you want it to be. It's not just head knowledge. People say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. James 2:19 says that even the demons believe and shudder in fear because they believe in Jesus as well. They know who He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Almighty. Even the demons believe. You see, the Jews, they knew that believing in Jesus meant a new way of life. John the Baptist, which we've seen much of here in the beginning of this gospel, he came preaching repentance of sin. Repent of your sin. Be baptized. We saw the Samaritan woman last week. What did Jesus do? He confronted her with her sin. He wanted her to find repentance of sin. Jesus himself said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark 1:15. In other words, if you are to believe in Jesus, that means you have to come to a place where you realize that you have sinned against God and your punishment is death. Under the Spirit's conviction of that sin, you have sinned against God. Your punishment is everlasting death. Under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you then repent of your sin. In other words, you ask Jesus to forgive your sin. Repentance means you turn away from that sinful life and that sin, and you turn to Him. We do this when we come to faith in Christ. We turn away from it, and we put our faith in the work that Jesus did on the cross. That's the only way I can be forgiven. He paid the price for the forgiveness of my sin. His blood was the final blood sacrifice for my sin. And I believe that. I believe that He died. I believe that He rose from the grave. And I entrust my life to Him. That's what it means to believe in Christ. You entrust your life to Him. You confess Him as Lord. You were king of your heart. You sat on the throne of your heart. And you did whatever you wanted, whatever pleased you. Now you've turned away from that. You've gotten down off the throne of your heart and you've put Jesus. He's there on the throne of your heart. He's in control. As we talked about this morning, we are led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's, you've confessed Him as Lord. He's Lord of your life. He makes decisions for you. Think about that for a minute. A lot of people hear the gospel, but they never come to that place of feeling sorrowful, mourning their sin. There's no conviction there. And if there's no conviction, there's no salvation. You need to be convicted by your sin. You need to see that you've offended God and turn away from that and put your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. Believing Jesus means that you follow Him. You now walk according to His ways. Not your human desire anymore, no longer what the world says. You walk according to what He says. You now believe Him and you follow His words. Your actions, your responses are now based on His word. So when we just say, believe in Jesus, there's a lot behind that. There's a lot that goes into that. And that's what happened to this man. Believing in Jesus is going to change your lifestyle. If not, something is very wrong. We've talked about this many times because to follow Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives in you. God Almighty living in you, empowering you. He bears fruit in your life. And on top of that, as a believer, as a child of God, you get to walk in the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So many spiritual blessings. That's one of my prayers for this body and everybody in Buckingham, everybody that comes to Christ, that you would get to walk in the fullness of Christ. You get to experience those spiritual blessings every day. You know those spiritual blessings, right? That spiritual blessings of the confident faith that helps you move forward through life without wavering. The spiritual blessing of real everlasting hope doesn't fade away like a material possession. The real spiritual blessing of that peace that surpasses all understanding. I have no clue how I can have peace in the midst of this trial or this circumstance. That spiritual blessing of power to overcome addiction and temptations around you, to overcome your flesh. That spiritual blessing of joy, you know that one, that's not dependent on perfect circumstances. That spiritual blessing of real purpose that satisfies your deepest desires. You find real purpose in Christ. Your identity is not wrapped up in your children. Your identity is not wrapped up in your job. Your identity is not wrapped up in satisfying your desires. Your identity is in Christ. And you find real purpose for your soul. These are spiritual blessings. This is what it is to be a child of God. This is why your life has changed. This is why when people see you going through hard times like they are, like everybody does in this sinful, broken world, they see something different. There's something different about you. How can you have that peace? Where does that joy come from? How can you be steadfast and keep persevering? How do you have such purpose? Where does that hope lie? They should clearly see the difference in you. Are you experiencing these spiritual blessings? Maybe you've never put your faith in Christ. Maybe there's someone here today who's never put your faith in Christ. You don't know what it's like to live with that type of blessing in your life. You don't know what it's like to walk with Christ daily and experience everlasting hope and peace and joy and purpose. Maybe you've never come to a place where you've truly repented of your sin. And therefore, you've never put your faith in Christ and His work. Today, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in Him. Believe in Him. Stop believing in what the world says. Stop believing in yourself. I know that is contrary to what the world says. We believe we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we can make it. Bob was just telling me of a man he witnessed to this past week who says, well, I'm going to pay for my sin myself. One day we'll all stand before God. And I pray that you're not trying to pay for your sin on your own. I pray that you have believed on Jesus, put your faith and trust in His work on the cross so that He can pay for your sin. Not only did this man believe in Jesus himself, though. I love this. He took his role seriously. Hey, look at this guy. As a spiritual leader of his family, he knew that it was his responsibility to share this good news about Jesus with his wife and his children and everybody under his care. It says there, all his household believed as well. Who told them about Jesus? Who told them about what it is to follow Christ? He did. Do you see the impact that a father can have on his family? Oh, that's right. What am I thinking? This is back in Jesus' day, right? What does this have to do with today? I mean, dads don't really make a big impact on their lives today, do they? They don't really make a difference, do they? Do y'all remember that statistic that I shared with you about our culture here in America? Right now, today, if a child is the first person in a family to come to faith, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the family will follow Christ. It's not bad. If the mother is the first one to come to faith, it's a 17% probability everyone else in the family will follow. However, this blows me away. If the father is the first person to follow Jesus, it is a 93% probability everyone else in the family will follow Christ. That is unbelievable. 93%. It doesn't even compare. Why is that? Because God made it that way. The impact that a man can have on his family is unbelievable. It is supernatural. Now we understand, don't we? We look at the statistics and now we understand. Oh, I get it. That's why Satan's strategy is to take men and fathers out of the picture. To divide marriages and families. To destroy their God-given role in the family and even in the church. To use media to make us look like fools. Too ignorant to make right decisions. You ask a man about that, a man who believes and puts his faith in Christ, and tell him what he thinks about that. It hurts him to the core when you get down to it. We don't like to be portrayed that way because that's not what God has for us. Unless we as men step up to the plate, unless we take our position, unless we get into the fight and take serious the role that God has bestowed on us, there will be no real change in this community or no real change in this nation. It's just fact. It's just God, how God set it up. The next generation will just continue seeking the ways of the world and our nation will suffer great loss. Who's going to stand up? What fathers, what dads are going to stand up and lay down their lives for their family, their children, for the church, for Christ? Who's going to take serious that role? That role that He has, that God-given role that He has bestowed upon you. As men, let's follow this man's example. Let's lead our families closer. Let's point them in the direction of Christ. Let's be examples of what it looks like to follow Christ. May we not be cowards, but stand up on His truth and courageously speak truth to the lives of other men around us who are being deceived by the evil one, who are being deceived by his purposes in the world. For all of us, though, let us be people who truly have faith in God's Word. That's where it's at. Just as this man did, may we put all of our trust in His Word, believe what it says, and may our belief in His Word be evidenced by our obedience to Him. It should be. That's how you know if we truly believe. It's evidenced by obedience to His Word. Let us be people who act on our belief in God and truly live it out for the people around us. Let us be men who don't run from our God-given role, but lead as we have been called to lead. The world, the nation, our community desperately needs men to stand up as a spiritual leader in their home, their church, their community, and lead according to God's Word. Lead, spiritually lead people closer to Christ. To be men of integrity. I know I'm hard on the men, but I am because God's Word tells me to be hard on the men. God's Word shows me. These statistics taken today in our nation show us. As the worship team comes, I want you to take time to evaluate your life. Ask God. I want you to ask Him some things. I pray this all the time. Ask God to bring revival into your heart, mind, and soul. Ask Him for that. Today, ask Him, Lord, revive my heart, mind, and soul. Ask God to reveal any inconsistencies in your faith. Lord, reveal anything that's inconsistent in my faith. Meaning I say one thing, but I do another. Ask Him to give you a greater desire and hunger for His Word. For Him, for His Word. Ask Him to strengthen your faith and ask Him to forgive your sin of unbelief. Ask God these things. He wants to give that to us. He wants to change us from the inside out. As we sing the song, ask Him those things. Don't you want to be revived? Don't you want to walk in the spiritual blessings of Christ? Don't you want your faith to be evidenced by your obedience to Christ? Don't you want to be that light and be used by God to impact the lost souls around us who are now condemned to death? Talk to God. Ask Him for those things right now as we sing this song.